pretty excited about the right now media and being able to share that with everyone in the congregation. If you're wondering if you're receiving it, you will receive an email this tomorrow, is my goal. Is tomorrow you will receive an email from me that will kind of explain this again. And basically what we're doing, because there's like over 130 emails, is that if you don't want to receive that invitation, then just let Rhonda know by Wednesday. If you didn't want it and you didn't say anything, you're just going to get an invitation, just ignore it. But if you want to receive it and you didn't get an email, let us know. We can add you to this. It is an app that is on your Android and iPhone, and it's also on the streaming. And just to kind of give you an idea of what this is going to look like, this is what our page will look like in Right Now Media. Now, there are no videos yet. Jonathan will be putting one up for Revelation, because we will be talking after next week. I will be doing How Do I Know I'm Saved? And then Jonathan's going to be taking tough questions dealing with end times. And he has a one that he's going to deal with Revelations that'll be part of that. And then I will be putting one up about marriage. And after we finish up tough questions, Glenn and I are going to follow it up with, again, another challenge for marriages. And so those videos will be in there, and then we'll be adding some others. But just to kind of give you an idea, if you would click on the Mercersburg thing, you would see this page. If you click on Right Now, you'd come to basically this page, and you can browse. And just to kind of give you guys an idea, there will be in here, like if you deal with Netflix, you know that they have the categories like comedy, drama, those kind. And so we have different Bible studies. And just to kind of give you an idea, what you would see is like there's some for Christian living. There's a Bible study for women, Bible study for men, for youth, the Bible projects, which are videos that you've seen me use. There's a study on marriage and on parenting, on apologetics. Like you would see, it says study for apologetics, and it would just have a whole list of those apologetics. Or missions and outreach, mental health and recovery, church and Bible history. And then, of course, if you click on the kids, then you would see a whole list of all kids' videos that you can watch. And here's the seeds that a lot of the Sunday school class does. And just to give you an idea, there's some more of the children content. And that's just a quick snapshot that I took. So when you get this, you'll be able to look at all of that. So we're pretty excited about it, because we think it's going to be an opportunity for everybody to use, for whether you want to do a small group, or if you want to do it personal, or a family, or however you want to use it. But it will be free to everybody. The church is taking care of that. So we're going to keep going with the tough questions. And this morning, we're going to address one that is quite frequently asked. I have been asked this question multiple times. Why do bad things happen to good people? This is probably one that, as I look out in the sanctuary, I'm sure that each one of us, either we have experienced something that made us question, or we have witnessed and thought, how could that have happened to that person? They seem so good. Now, there is an assumption that we are making here. And that is one where when somebody came and asked Jesus, and they said, good teacher, and he said, why do you call me good? No one is good but God. And we have in Romans where it says, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so there is this aspect that we are already, just in this question alone, we are kind of stepping back and we are making judgment of who is good and who's bad. Because really the other question that I think about when I see this, why do bad things happen to good people? Sometimes I ask myself this question, why do good things happen to bad people? Like, here I am trying to serve the Lord, and then I see this other person and they seem like they're succeeding. And you know what's beautiful about the Bible is I realize I'm not the only one that had that thought, because actually in Psalm 73, we have Asaph struggling with this very fact. So if you wouldn't mind, just turn with me to Psalm 73, because I think this will really help us set an establishment, a baseline, a foundation to move forward. And so turn with me to page 475 if you want to use one of the Bibles that are in the pew, or just turn to Psalm 73. So Asaph is talking, and I don't know about you, but I can really relate to this in these first couple verses. Like, well, first one, he says, truly God is good to Israel, to those whose hearts are pure. But as for me, I almost lost my footing. My feet were slipping, and I was almost gone. Now he goes and explains why he was struggling. Verse 3, for I envied the proud when I saw them prosper despite their wickedness. They seem to live such painless lives. Their bodies are so healthy and strong. They don't have troubles like other people. They're not plagued with problems like everyone else. They wear pride like a jeweled necklace and clothe themselves with cruelty. These fat cats have everything their hearts could ever wish for. They scoff and speak only evil. In their pride, they seek to crush others. They boast against the very heavens, and their words strut throughout the earth. And so the people are dismayed and confused, drinking in all their words. What does God know, they ask? Does the Most High even know what's happening? Look at these wicked people enjoying a life of ease while their riches multiply. You ever felt like that, where you just looked and thought, look at the evil, and they just seem to succeed, and they're growing, and it's just like, what's the point of this? And he says, if I had really spoken this way to others, I would have been a traitor to your people. So I tried to understand why the wicked prosper, but what a difficult task it is. Do you see where he's doing? How many of us have done this? We've looked from our perspective, from the outside in, trying to make a judgment of what's happening. And we're basing it on what we see and what we are experiencing. And so we are certain that that's the case. It's an earthly perspective. It's his perspective. So how does he deal with this? Verse 17. Then I went into your sanctuary, O God, and I finally understood the destiny of the wicked. Truly, you put them on a slippery path and send them sliding over the cliff to destruction. In an instant, they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. When you arise, O Lord, you will laugh at their silly ideas, as a person laughs at dreams in the morning. Then I realized my heart was bitter, and I was all torn up inside. I was so foolish and arrogant. I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you. Yet I still belong to you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail. My spirit may grow weak. But God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. Those who desert him will perish, for you destroy those who abandon you. But as for me, how good it is to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my shelter, and I will tell everyone about the wonderful things you do. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we deal with this difficult question of why do bad things happen, and things that we have experienced, and trying to understand this, Lord, I pray that as we look to your word and as we look to the book of Job and to look to a biblical perspective of this, may we actually see and trust in you, placing our faith in you, realizing how much you do love us and that there is meaning and purpose behind these things. But Lord, I pray that we would surrender that earthly perspective, that we would surrender our need to be in control and trust in you. Lord, I pray that any words that come from me would fall on deaf ears and fall to the floor, but the words that would come from you would pierce our hearts and minds. I pray that we allow your Holy Spirit to lead this conversation as I share what you have laid on my heart. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So when we deal with this question of why do bad things happen to good people, I think you can't talk about this without going to the book of Job. I mean, the book of Job is a beautiful book that allows us a moment of where we get to actually see into the spiritual realm in a sense. Because what we have in the very first chapter, the author is being led by the Holy Spirit to share with us that there God is sitting on his throne, and Satan comes before him, and they have this unique, this interesting conversation. And the Lord says, have you noticed Job? He's a man of complete integrity and fears God and stays away from evil. To which Satan replies, well, of course he does. Of course he does. Look at the blessings you've bestowed upon him. Look at all that he has. And you have a protective hedge. You have a protective wall around him because I can't do anything. That's what he's saying, because, I mean, this is what he says. Yes, but Job has good reason to fear God. You have always put a wall of protection around him and his home and his property. Clearly, Satan has tried, but he couldn't do anything. So that sets up this moment of what is really going on. And so God allows Satan to move forward, to test Job. And so we have the first test where he loses everything of his earthly possessions and his children. And so as you read this, you see that he just woke up one day, just a normal day. Did you ever just wake up one day and it's just a normal day, only to have that day turn on a dime and it just turns to be chaos? Because that's what happened to Job. Job's going about his day and all of a sudden a servant comes running up and he's like, Job, you're not going to believe this, but your oxen, they were plowing, the donkeys were feeding, and Job, they've been stolen. And all your servants, all your farmhands have been killed. I'm the only one left, and I'm able to come here and just tell you this. And as he's finishing up, another guy comes running up, pushes him aside, and says, Job, you're not going to believe this, but fire came down from heaven and totally destroyed your sheep and shepherds. I'm the only one that survived. And Job's like, okay. And then all of a sudden the third guy comes up before this, the second guy's done, and he's like, your camels have been stolen and all your servants were killed. I'm the only one left. And so Job's standing there as he's listening, and then the fourth guy's coming up, and you can imagine just a quick second he's thinking, okay, I've lost all my livelihood, but I at least have my family. To which then the fourth guy comes and says, Job, all your children were at your oldest son's celebrating a feast, and a strong wind came and totally wiped out the house, destroying everyone. I'm the only one that survived to come and just tell you this. He's just lost everything, his livelihood, his family. And how does Job respond? He rips his clothing, ash on his head, and he says this, the Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, we could look at that and say, wow, okay, he's that Christian robot, but he's not. He's actually showing the sorrow. He's actually expressing the overwhelming of emotion that he is sensing, the grief. But he still trusts God. God has placed emotions in us. He has created us that way. He has created us to be able to express how we're feeling. But at this moment in time, Job still trusts God. He's given and he's taken away. But he is struggling and he is wrestling with his emotions. And yet he placed his trust in God. So then we have another visit as the Lord sits on the throne and Satan comes to him and he says, you've seen Job. A man of complete integrity. He has maintained his integrity even though you've done this to him. And Satan says, well, of course, skin for skin. A man would give up everything to save his life. And so God said, go ahead, but don't take his life. And Job experiences a second. Terrible boils from head to foot. Here he is sitting and ash with broken clay pots, because this is the only thing that helps as he's just scraping these boils. And his wife says, just curse God and die, Job. And he says, you're talking foolishness. Why should I God gives, God takes away. And there he sits in this ash, scraping the boils. And then his friends come. And here I think we kind of misjudge what his friends really do. We kind of judge them for the conversations that they have. But actually, Job's friends, as soon as they heard about Job, what do? They all contact each other and they head to visit Job. And when they see Job off from a distance, they can't even recognize him, but they know it's him. They rip their clothes. They throw dirt up in the air in a sign of sorrow and anguish. And they walk up and they sit right beside him for 7 days because not a word would help this man right now. This is beautiful, actually. This is how we really should be walking with each other. I mean, look at what Job's friend does. They come and they sit with him while he was suffering. They empathize with him. And they just sat there and spend time with him. Unfortunately, the silence would not last forever. And these three friends would represent wisdom and knowledge of earth. And so Job and his three friends would enter into a cycle of several conversations dealing with these three questions. Is God just? Does God run the universe on the strict principle of justice? And third, how is Job's suffering to be explained? Now they're operating under an assumption that many of us still operate under. And that's why prosperity gospel thrives in America. And that is, you are good. If you worship God, he blesses you. But if you're evil, bad, and sin, then God's judgment will come upon you, disaster and punishment. And so when they entered the conversation, Job says, listen, I am innocent. My suffering is not divine justice. I'm not being punished because of some sin. It has to either be because God is not really in control or God's unjust. To which his friends respond and say, you're wrong, Job. God is just. God runs the world according to his justice. The problem is you've sinned and you just haven't confessed it. And so they enter in the cycle where they each one take a turn saying, I bet this is the sin you committed, Job. I know what's going on. You're suffering because you have committed this sin. Can you imagine friends just telling you, oh, this is why you're suffering, is because you must have done this. It kind of reminds me, I shared in the first service that I remember one time, and I can't tell you everything that went wrong with our house one time. But it was like one after another this 1 week, culminating to the final time where our water stopped working. And a friend of mine who's a plumber came and we pulled the pump out. And what had happened was, it was just a simple thing. They didn't put the wires in a casing. And so every time the pump turned on, the wires would rub against the well casing. And eventually the wires broke. And so we had to pull the thing out, put the wires into a new tube to protect them. But while we were doing it, my neighbor walks up to me and he goes, looking at all the well strung out, and he's like, David, with everything that's happened to you this week, what have you done wrong? Nothing! I'm innocent! I don't know why all this is happening, but I don't know of anything I've done. And it actually sent me on going, okay, Lord, what sins did I commit that I need to confess? So this stops. Are we guilty of being like Job's friends? Instead of just sitting, we have to come up with reasons. We have to explain it away. We have to be in control. Well, Job has had enough of it, and he at one point says, God might kill me, but I have no other hope. I'm going to argue my case with him. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to be honest. There are times when it's not logical to argue with a fellow human. Just go to the Lord. But Job gets so fed up with it that he finally comes to this point. If only someone would listen to me. Look, I will sign my name to my defense. Let the Almighty answer me. Let my accuser write out the charge against me. Job's had enough. He wants answers, and God needs to provide them. Because from his perspective, this is unjust. And then what does God do? He responds to Job. And this is what he says. I love this verse. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Do you see what has happened? Job and his friends were talking from a perspective that they thought they understood everything. They worked from the assumption that God's justice and human behavior meant his blessing. They even had a deeper assumption that they understood everything. They saw the whole thing. How many times have we passed judgment? How many times have we looked at people and said, because of what I know and see, this has to be the case? Brothers and sisters, we don't know what God's doing in somebody's life. And so God lets Job know real quick, your perspective is a very limited perspective. You do not have a universal view like I do. You were not at the beginning of creation. And he went on and described so many beautiful, if you get a chance, just read through Job and you will see all the different things that he talks him through. To which Job then says this, I only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. I take back everything I said, and I sit in dust and ash and show my repentance. Job's friends wanted him to repent. He ultimately does repent, but not for the things they were claiming he was doing. He repented because he realized that he made accusations against God that he had no right in making. He realized that God was God and he was not. And he says, I repent. I love Psalms 51 where it says, a humble and repentant heart, Lord, you cannot refuse. And we see this here because Job, we see that he is totally honest with God. He's totally honest with his struggles, but he prays in a heart of repentance and humbleness. And Job's friends? Well, God responds to them. I'm angry with you and your two friends, for you have not spoken accurately about me as my servant Job has. Job has stepped back and he has repented. These men still think they have the best perspective. Brothers and sisters, I think we need to be very careful and avoid making judgments about people because of what God might be working in their lives. We might say, but you got to understand that they did this, so this is why this happened. But by the grace of God, there go you. How many times have you maybe done something that is similar, but you didn't get caught? Or maybe the things didn't happen for you. Or maybe you didn't do that, but there is something else that you know. And here you're passing judgment when you do not know what God is doing in their lives. Too many times we try to make that we understand and make ourselves God. We need to be humble. There was another man that is mentioned in Job that we don't talk about too often. We always want to pick on the three friends, but Elihu shows up, chapters 32 to 37. He sits with them and he says, let me be clear, this is my position. God is just. God runs the world according to justice. However, Job, you are wrong in accusing God being unjust. The suffering you're suffering, we don't really know exactly why, but maybe it's a warning of future sins. Or maybe it's to build character. Or maybe it's to teach a valuable lesson. I think taking Elihu's points here, and let's look maybe at what would be a biblical perspective. Because I think that the problem that we do, brothers and sisters, is when somebody asks us that deep question of why do bad things happen to good people, we feel the need to defend God. There is one thing I think we need to let go of, and that is defending God. He can do it on his own. I think what we need to be is witnesses and lights and live out this faith. And so there's three perspectives that I want to present to you on how we should handle and walk through difficult times. First, the world is not the end. That was the problem that our psalmist had. He was thinking, here and now, look at how they're thriving right now, and I'm suffering. And then he had to go to the Lord's house and get reoriented in his thoughts. He had to have an eternal perspective. 2 Corinthians 4:18, Apostle Paul writes this, "So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever." We need to take a step back, brothers and sisters, and reorient ourselves and say, wait a minute. Am I fixated on something that's temporary? Is that what I'm fixated on? Think about when we have people who are struggling. Are you willing to just go and sit with them? Sympathize with them? And speak when the Holy Spirit leads you to speak. And not try to come up with reasons why. Second perspective. God uses bad things for an ultimate good, a spiritual perspective. Ethan did a great job on December 31st taking us through the verses from Romans 8, 28. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. You have no idea what God's doing. That's why the problem we get into with this verse is that I was at a funeral one time and I found myself trying to justify why God allowed my brother-in-law to pass away. Well, clearly, it was because this other gentleman came to the Lord, which he did. But who am I to say that's the only reason? Who knows what God's doing? I need to take a step back and realize that He's working all things for His good. And so we need to have a spiritual perspective that we're serving a God who is far greater than what we are, and we need to stop trying to put Him into our box and allow Him to truly love us and to trust Him. And thirdly, bad things equip believers for ministry. Brothers and sisters, what if we never experienced anything? How are we going to then be a light into the world? How are we going to be a light if they don't see us going through struggles and actually seeing us placing our faith in Jesus Christ? How are they going to see if we don't go through these things? And let me ask you, have you not gone through something? And then when somebody else has gone through the same thing, that somehow when you talk, I just talked to a gentleman who said he belongs to a group that has to deal with the heart issues that he's going through. And he said that the group, each one of them talk about, nobody else understands what we're going through, but with each other we can help support each other and walk with each other. Think about if you take that and put the spiritual perspective, which is what we see in 2 Corinthians 1:4, He comforts us in our trouble so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. Too many times when we're going through difficult times, we say we want God to comfort us so that He takes away the trials and troubles and everything. Maybe it's actually through these trials and troubles that as He comforts us, He strengthens us. As we place our faith and trust in Him and walk through these things, that then through that faith perspective, we can help people see the light. And that if they place their eyes fixed on Jesus, they can get through this storm. If we're constantly trying to rush through and trying to reason out things, maybe there just comes a point where we just need to step back. There's a scripture that I kind of want to challenge. It's a common one. It's my life scripture. And that's because I was raised in a different faith. And when I tried to work through that, I had to literally take a step back and place the scripture constantly before me prayerfully, saying, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek Him in all you do, and He will show you which path to take. I had to pray that, say, okay, Lord, I'm trusting You because this doesn't line up with what I was taught being raised, but Your word tells me different. Your word actually tells me something different than what I was raised. And so I'm trusting in that and trying to grow in that. There could be times when you're going through things and say, this makes absolutely no sense, but I will trust in You. Because it doesn't line up with my understanding as I try to place my mind around it. Elihu put a perspective before them that they had to sit back and realize And then I'm going to challenge you with these two simple questions. Are you using what you can't understand as an excuse for your lack of trust? Are you actually taking that, because I can't get my mind wrapped around this, I will not trust God. Because I can't explain it, it doesn't make sense to me, I won't trust God. Then is he God? Is he the Creator? Is he your Redeemer? Are you willing to trust God with your unanswered questions? You see, at the end of the book of Job, he actually got to talk to God Almighty, the Creator. And he realized who he was, and he repented. But you know what Job didn't get? Was an answer. Brothers and sisters, if we're always getting the answers, then is it faith? Is it faith? We're called to place our faith in Him. I pray that that's why we come here. I pray that we come here to worship a God who is our Creator and Redeemer. And we've come here because we can walk with one another, strengthening and encouraging each other, lifting each other up. That's what I pray for. And as we go through difficult times, I pray that we would stop trying to reason out why it's happening and maybe just come along with each other and just say, you know what, I'm just here. I don't have an answer. But we know that God's ultimately in control. So we're going to trust Him because He loved us, as John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only begotten Son, that who should believe in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Let us live out that we have that faith, that this world is not our home, that He is using our lives to point people to Christ. And the things that we experience as we grow in our faith, and we can tell people how Christ has moved in our lives. We don't tell them they need Jesus. We tell them why we need Jesus. Let's stand as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to come and share what you lay on my heart. Lord, I pray that we receive your word, not mine, but your word. Lord, I pray that as we look to Psalm 73, and we realize that there are times when we wrestle with, why are wicked people succeeding? But then we also look and say, why are bad people suffering? May we step back and realize that we're not the one that has the right to judge, but that we keep our eyes fixed on your Son, Jesus, Lord, because Jesus is our Redeemer. And Lord, I pray that as we experience your love through Him, that as we experience things, that we just continue to trust you. And even though we don't have answers all the time, I pray that we would release that and surrender the need to defend you and release and surrender the need to always tell people how and what things are happening, but just to say, you know what, I don't really have an answer. I just know that God loves us, and I just want to walk with you. I want you to see this truth and the freedom that we can have in Jesus Christ. I pray if there's anyone within the sound of my voice that says, you know what, I haven't had all the answers. I've always held back. But you know what? I realize that God is truly in control. And whilst things don't make sense, I do feel the Spirit of God stirring my heart, and I want to accept Jesus Christ. I pray if there's anyone within the sound of my voice that says yes to that, that they would contact me or talk to me or talk to someone, and that we would start this journey together. But Lord, I also pray that each one of us would surrender the need to be in control of these things, to have answers when we don't have answers, when they're not there to have. But Lord, that when difficult things happen, we would just say, you know what, I'm trusting in God to see me through it. And that we would walk with one another, strengthen and encourage each other in love. I ask this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, thank you for your time and attention. Go and love, peace of Jesus Christ. You are dismissed.